Well, good morning to you all. It really is good to be able to welcome you all to our Harvest service, especially those who are visitors with us. It's really good to see you. My name is James Tideman, one of the leaders here of the church, and just really to spend a few moments thinking more about what Harvest means for us. We've already been doing that, haven't we? We've been thinking about Harvest as an occasion to give thanks to God and to be challenged about our generosity. What are we doing with all of the good things that God has given to us? And so we're going to be thinking a little bit more on that for the next few minutes. Now, it may come as a surprise to you this morning that harvest, especially a decent harvest, can actually be a dangerous thing. A harvest, a good harvest, can be damaging, it can be detrimental, it can be hazardous, not to our physical health, but to our spiritual health, to our emotional, eternal well-being and good. Now this morning, it's not the act of gathering in the harvest that's dangerous, although I am aware that there are accidents that can happen as the farmers are doing those things with all of those heavy machineries, but actually it's the goods that harvest produces that can be perilous. It's the stuff, the technology, that not only comes from the farmer's field, but from the shop floor and the factory and all of the different outlets that we see around us. Those things, the stuff in our society, can actually be damaging to our spiritual health. Societies such as ours, which seem to be saturated with money and materialism, can so easily strangle and suffocate spiritual life as they stop us thinking seriously about anything beyond the here and the now. So with so many screens to watch, and girls, I'm sure you've got iPads and televisions and computers, with so many screens to watch, with so many places to go, with so many things to do, so many foods to eat, so many experiences to enjoy, so many projects to be completed, doesn't it become very difficult to think seriously about the big questions of life? So much stuff, so much distraction around us, that we never sit down and think, why am I here? Where do we come from? Where are we going? And this morning, while we should be grateful for having so much, and we've already been expressing some of that, haven't we? Here in this part of the world, we are richly blessed with so much. But while we should be grateful for having so much, actually having so much can sometimes be more of a curse than a blessing. Because no matter what we do or don't have, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves becoming slaves of stuff, things, possessions, money, obsessing about what we don't have but would really like to have, striving to obtain more and more because enough never quite seems to be enough. I wonder if you can sympathize with that if only mentality this morning. If only I had this. Or if only I had that, then my life would be complete. If only I could get my hands on this, or if only I could achieve that, then I'd be really content. And then the search for true and lasting satisfaction would be over. Then everything would be as it should be. But this morning, I'm sure you know, as you've been on that journey of trying to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose in the things of this world, it's a little bit like having a carrot, or maybe a bit more appetizingly, a carrot cake, dangled in front of you while you're there running on a treadmill. No matter how hard or fast you chase and pursue fulfillment and ultimate happiness in possessions, in the next big thing, in the next big breakthrough, you will constantly find yourself coming up empty. It would be frustrating, wouldn't it, if you were on a treadmill and there was a nice slice of carrot cake being dangled in front of you, and all you could do was run and run and run, but no matter how hard you ran, you would never be able to reach that piece of cake. And that's what life can be like. Striving to find satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment in the things of this life, and yet we're always slightly disappointed that that dream, house, holiday, job, whatever, didn't quite deliver what we expected it to. And so it's a wonderful relief then to hear this morning, as we think about this treadmill of trying to find satisfaction in these temporary things, it's wonderful to hear from the lips of Jesus these words that preface one of the parables that he told to someone who had been suckered and enslaved by stuff and things, who had bought the lie that those things really give us true and lasting happiness. These are the words that Jesus said to this man. He said, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Then we live in a part of the world where that is the truth, or that's the lie that is told to us. Life is to be found in having lots and lots of stuff. But here Jesus says, no, that's not true. Life, true life, is not to be found in the things that you own, in stockpiling more and more. I think sometimes we treat stuff as though it were some kind of food. You know, the more stuff we have, the more full we will feel. But actually, and it's the testimony of many celebrities and people who have everything, as we're going to see in just a moment, it's actually the more you have that the emptier you feel. The more you have, the more you are hungry for even more of the same. Now, as I just said, Jesus shared these words with someone who did believe that life consists in an abundance of possessions, having lots and lots of things. And we know that's the case because he interrupts Jesus mid-flow while he's teaching the crowds and demands that Jesus tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Now, that may not sound like something really dramatic and really big to interrupt Jesus while he's preaching, but imagine it a bit like this. Imagine Martin Luther King, and he's given his great I Have a Dream speech. And while he's giving that speech, someone stands up and spouts something about their neighbor's hedge being cut too low so that their view is obscured, and asking Martin Luther King to step in and sort it out. That's what's going on here. This man, Jesus, is preaching. He's giving this sermon, and he stands up and says, teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Now, granted, rabbis in Jesus' day, they would be called upon to weigh in on such matters. And granted, Jesus has just been speaking about how his disciples should rely on God's power to defend themselves when they're dragged before the courts for their faith in him. There is a link, albeit a tenuous one, between Jesus' disciples defending themselves before their persecutors and this brother defending his right to a portion of the family inheritance. But actually, this wasn't the time and this wasn't the place. He clearly had money on his mind, and he was so desperate and determined to get his share that he felt no shame in stopping Jesus mid-sentence and in front of hundreds, maybe even thousands of people, demanding, Jesus, get my brother to give me and my inheritance, cough up his share. And that's why Jesus replies with these words. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, the issue here isn't whether this man has a right to the money or not. Maybe he did. Maybe he did have a right to a portion of his brother's inheritance. But the issue is this. Jesus looks into this man's heart, and he sees that his desire for this money is so strong that, spiritually speaking, it threatens to do untold damage to him. Jesus sees that he's in danger of thinking that money and what it can buy really is life. Jesus sees that this is an enemy to this man's soul. And he says, watch out. Be on your guard. Be aware of greed. Be aware of you thinking that stuff can save and satisfy you. Now, girls, who here has heard of Kanye West? Put your hands up. And boys as well, who here has heard of Kanye West? Adults, any of you heard of Kanye West? Some of you are a bit more savvy. Well, he is the multi-millionaire, internationally known, award-winning rap artist. And he said this recently. If you've been following his story, he's supposed to have an album coming out today or tomorrow. I think it's been delayed a number of times. But he's been running these free Sunday service events where they have a big choir and they have all of these things where people come and watch it. And in the most recent one that he did, I guess he preached something of a sermon, and Christians are divided about what to make about Kanye West. But he said this in that sermon. He said, the power of God cannot be calculated by a number, a first week sale, by a bank account, by how many cars you drive, by how big your house is, by how many acres you get. Now, it may sound strange to say, but Kanye West gets what this man didn't. and what so many today don't. He, yes, admits there was a time when he was chasing a golden statue, when he was caught up with all of the flashy, shiny objects that were shown him on TV and videos and car dealerships and jewelry and houses and all of those things that he is more than able to afford. But he's come to see, as he says in that message, nothing beats God and a sound mind. He's come to see, at least it seems like he's come to see, that there is a treasure that is greater than treasure. There is a treasure that is greater than the treasures of this world. He's come to see that there is, yes, life beyond the perks and privileges that only someone like him with his vast amounts of wealth could ever afford. What he's come to see is actually, without the Creator, having literally everything means nothing at all. Without knowing or having him in your life, it simply won't make sense or satisfy you. He's come to see that the treasures of this life are ultimately unfulfilling and won't satisfy. And so Jesus, he wants us to get what it appears like Kanye has already got. He wants us to get that message for ourselves that true life isn't found in stuff. True and lasting life is found in something else. And so he tells us this story. Now, in many ways, it's a simple story, but it's very serious and it's very sober. It's a little bit like if you watch Casualty or those programs, you know, the defibrillator pads, and they put them on the people to shock them and wake them up. Well, this story is a little bit like that. Jesus is wanting to send a high voltage spiritual shock through our systems to wake us up, to revive us, that we might seek true and lasting life. This is the story that Jesus tells to this man and to this crowd who were listening. The ground of a certain rich man, he already had enough, yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with everyone, whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Now we may have a lot of questions about that parable, but I think the point is clear. Here is a man, and his life is about stuff. It's about obtaining more stuff. It's about maintaining the more that he does make. But his plan of selfishly spending it all on himself spectacularly backfires, as before he gets to enjoy so much as a slither of this incredible hoard and harvest that he's accrued for himself for even a second of time, what happens? His life is suddenly and dramatically taken away. And so materially wealthy, but spiritually poor, he dies. With nothing to show for it that will last, just these barns full of harvest and wheat and crops that he can't enjoy and he can't take with him and he can't keep. Now this week we got a two-year-old son named Judah. He was having a bath, and to his amusement, he discovered that by applying bubbles to his face, he could resemble Father Christmas. We don't really teach him much about Father Christmas, but he's obviously seen it and was putting all these bubbles on his face and saying, "Father Christmas, you know, look at me, I'm Father Christmas." But then after several reapplications of the bubbles, well, they began to disappear. And so as a two-year-old does, he asked to the bubbles, not to me, "Where are you, bubbles? You know, where have you gone?" And on informing him that bubbles don't last forever, he simply said, "Goodbye, bubbles." But that was quite a mature response. Instead of asking for more bubbles, he simply resigned himself to the fact that the bubbles are gone. They're not coming back. That is the end of the bubbles. But the man in the parable lived as though there would never come a time when he would have to say goodbye. When he would have to say goodbye to his treasure. When he would have to say goodbye to his harvest. It seemed to him that it would last forever and it would never disappear. But we know, don't we, that everything in this world, just like bubbles, will one day burst or break, even if it's like that plastic that doesn't degrade and goes on for thousands of years. We know it's impossible to pack all of the things up that we own and to carry them with us into eternity. Now, girls, I don't know if you've studied the Egyptians. Studied the Egyptians in school? Some of you, do you know what they used to do, the pharaohs, with all of their stuff when they died? Do you know what they did? Yeah. Yeah, they put them in the tombs. The pharaohs would put all of their wealth and treasure in the tombs with them when they died, because they thought what? They thought, this is going to come with me to the afterlife. Now, here in the West, we don't do that, do we? We don't put all of our worldly goods in our coffins with us, because we know that we can't take them with us. And that's exactly why Jesus said this somewhere else. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, Jesus knew that earthly treasure, not only is it unfulfilling and won't satisfy us, he knew that ultimately it is futile and it won't survive. And it won't last and it won't go with us into eternity. And so Jesus says, store up spiritual treasures that will last, not temporal treasures that won't. He tells us, live for long-term treasure that we can never lose, not short-term treasure we can never keep. So incredibly wise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was ever someone who had stored up treasure for themselves on earth, but not in heaven, it was this man here in this parable. The motto that he lived by was this: you have plenty of grain laid up for many years, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He was rich in pocket, but poor towards God and others. He was uninterested in anything or anyone else except personal pleasure and enjoying himself and seeing out his days with ease and style. And it's very tempting, isn't it, to do that when we have been blessed with a decent harvest, when we've been given a certain level of material abundance, just to splash out on ourselves and to enjoy ourselves. It's very easy to do that. After all, we say to ourselves, what is life for if not for living? But just like this man found life, one day it does end. And according to Jesus, the investment we make in this life determines our return in the next. We've been rich to ourselves, but poor towards God and others. There won't be much treasure to speak of. But if we have been rich towards God, then there will be plenty laid up for us there in heaven. So the question is, as I close, what does such a life look like? What does it mean to be rich to God? Well, to quote again that unlikely source of spiritual inspiration, Kanye West, in that last Sunday service that I mentioned, he prayed this, incredibly. He said, you sent your son to die for us, and all you ask is for radical obedience to you. In this prayer, he said, you're not asking us to do the least. He says, you know how people are like, at least I. How are we going to do the least when he did the most? Some incredible words from this artist, this rapper, but I think he's telling us this. Being rich towards God begins by realizing and recognizing how rich he has been towards us. Maybe as you go from this place, you think, oh, well, I don't want to be like that rich man who just hoarded his wealth and didn't think about any people around him. And I'm going to go and I'm going to be generous and I'm going to give to Tear Fund and all of those things. That will be me making myself right with God, buying my way into heaven. But it's not about doing that. It's not about paying our way into God's good books. Because Jesus, he's already done that. Through his sacrificial death on the cross, he has already paid the way that we might be right with God. He's paid the penalty that we deserve for the way that we have ignored God and the people around us, so that we might be accepted and completely forgiven by God. And so please don't go away this morning thinking being rich towards God means I've got to buy my way into heaven with good deeds and generosity and all of those things. No, it begins by accepting the incredible generosity of God himself. By seeing that he has given us the treasure of his son. He's offered us the free gift of eternal life. And all we need to do is receive it and accept it. But once we've received that free gift of eternal life through Jesus, as Kanye puts it, it's about living a life of radical obedience to God. Not because we think that's what makes us right with him, but because already being made right with Him and seeing how He did the most for us, it motivates us to do our most for Him. To be people who sacrifice our time and our energy and even our money for the people around us, not to store and hoard for ourselves like this man in this parable, but to sacrifice and give. And so this morning I wonder whether you have bought into the lie of the treasure of this world, thinking that it really can satisfy you, thinking that it really can make you rich. Hopefully this morning you see, no, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't last. It won't survive. And what we need to do is to invest in treasure, but not the treasure of this world, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing His wonderful grace to us, and then saying, I want to live a life of generosity to you and the people around me because of how generous you have been to me.